Our study of the book of Joshua, we come to Joshua chapter 9. That's going to be our scripture reading. That's also going to be a text. This is following Israel's victory over Jericho and its victory over Ai. Two victories that mark their entrance into the land of Canaan and inspire confidence in their hearts, confidence in God and in His presence. It should, so that they might follow Him with all their hearts. Let's hear God's word. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, as they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses or donkeys, and wine bottles or wine skins, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, patched on their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make you a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell, perhaps you dwell among us. And how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you? And from whence, where come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, Take victuals, take food with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make you a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Shephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against them princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And Joshua called for them, and he spoke unto them, saying, "Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall be none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thy hand, as it seems good and right unto thee to do unto us, do." And so he did And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose.
Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your computer, or your laptop, or your phone, and ding, there is a friend request, notification for a friend request on Facebook. Someone you don't readily recollect whose name that is, asks to be your friend. And you think about it. And then you look at the face and you remember seeing that person at some gathering, and they're the friend of a family relation. You don't really know them very well, but you had some connection. And now you need to decide, are you going to click yes or no? If you let them, you know that then they'll see your personal information, your family information, and perhaps they might comment on things that you post. You also will see what they will post as well. And if you don't, well, you start to wonder, who am I saying no to? Who is this person? Should I or should I not? When a sense here, Israel gets a friend request from the men of Gibeon, the nation or the people of Gibeon. Now, this passage is not simply about advice on making a social media decision. It's not simply about having coffee with some new person on your shift or whether you should spend an afternoon with somebody from your condo building on his balcony, whether you should say yes or no and to all that. It's so much more than that. But it is about principles, not all the principles, just a few of the principles in terms of how we interact with the world. Certainly some things we have to keep before us that should have a bearing upon the decision. It's about wisdom and spiritual discernment. What principles guide us? What should Israel do with regard to these Gibeonites? What principles, what realities and truths should frame their minds and their hearts as they answer these questions with regard to these Gibeonites? What should we understand is that back is behind the Gibeonites' requests? What's framing their minds? And so what might be the effect of our decision one way or another? The Lord shows us through our folly the necessity of remembering our covenant with Him and our need to be guided by His Word. You see this, there are 4 points with regard to the world. The world watching, worldly wisdom, the world within, and the world's wages. World watching, worldly wisdom, and the world within our own hearts, and the world's wages. First, the world watching. In verses 1 and 2, the author tells us of what's going on in the land of Canaan. What's making its way through everyone's newspapers, as it were. What they're hearing, what the buzz is all about. It says that all the kings on the west side of the Jordan, That's a sign where Jericho and Ai were in. Israel across from the east side to the west side, across the Jordan, came to Jericho, then came to Ai, destroyed both. They hear what has happened, all their kings and the peoples, and they're concerned. They gather together to fight against Joshua and Israel. What did they hear? Well, it says they heard of it, what had just happened. I just mentioned that Joshua, he had come to Jericho and Ai, and those cities had been flattened. Israel had marched around that city of Jericho, and God had collapsed his great walls. God had given Israel the wisdom and the knowledge in order that they lured the men of Ai out of their city, and Israel annihilated them, and the city dwellers as well, and even the men of Bethel who had come to help Ai, they were also annihilated. And then the city of Ai was burned with fire. This was all through the blessing of the Lord and his presence with Israel. Joshua killed the king of Ai. His body had been hung. It was a public spectacle of God's curse and what was going to happen to the Canaanites who were in rebellion against God. Later, the Gibeonite leaders say also that they heard of the fame of the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, what he did in Egypt, what he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites. So we have these nations of the world around the people of Israel. And what should the people of Israel do? Between the world and the church, we see there is this antithesis. There is this antithesis. Clearly, you are on one side or the other. The world we see here unites, these nations unite in their opposition to Israel and to her God. There's a great passion, there's a fear that they share. It brings them together. And these nations of Canaan covenant together. They form a league, it's like Psalm 2. And they bind themselves together in order to cast off the bonds of God. The world will ally with one another against Christ and his church. They do so in fear. And in this fear, they watch. They watch. They're seeing what happens. They behold what happens. They cannot help but watch. These were peoples without an internet, without mainstream media like we have today, without cell phone or email. But they nevertheless hear. And their ears are attuned to what happened way over in Egypt. The word of that has come to them. And then also they hear of what's happened north among the Amorites. And then also they hear, of course, what has happened nearby in Jericho and Ai. See, the world watches. We wonder. We think at times the church is so insignificant. What does what we do have to do in the grand scheme of things? You might wonder. Does the world even care? Is there any impact or influence on the world? Is this online recording going to be heard on CBC? Probably not. However, the world is watching what the churches are doing. Our actions, how we respond, or how we don't respond, is being watched. Do we follow? Do we do nothing? Do we listen? And not just regard to the COVID-19 and the regulations, but how we live. How we live before our neighbors. Are their lives truly transformed? What do we say? What do we believe concerning the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it really a virgin birth? Do you really rise from the dead? Do we really believe that? Do we speak of sin? That offensive teaching? the nations, the world that watches. These nations hear of what God has done. You see, the world has a knowledge of God. They would not know that this is God unless they already knew deep in their hearts that there is a God. That knowledge they suppress, as the writer of Romans, in unrighteousness. Because what they see of God among his people prove true the knowledge that they have in their hearts of God. Is he, yes, as we can see from his people, is he indeed a God who loves righteousness, who saves sinners from their sins? Is he a God indeed of coming judgment? We are of God, and God has come to us. God, in the presence of his people, does such things that makes the nations wonder. It even makes them act to see here in this passage how it bears upon their decisions, how it bears upon their minds. All the other nations, they form a league together. We find out more about that league in chapter 10. The people of Gibeon, they also fear. They go about a different strategy. That's what we find about here. Nevertheless, they are reacting to God among his people, which is a marvelous reality that we have. God, in the presence of his people, does such things that make the nations wonder. Moses had said, "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." They were a testimony of the power of God, of the grace of God. And that can be seen in the victory over Jericho. And then I'm rushing through the gates of Ai and burning this heathen city down to the ground with fire. There can be a danger that comes with victory and success and blessing. Nations might want to be your friend. Nations might come to you, O Israel. People might come to you. They see what God has done. And what he is doing. When they hear of his righteousness, they hear of his judgment, they want to avoid it. They might come to you. Right reasons or wrong reasons might motivate them. Your Instagram and Twitter notifications might ring with people of the world wanting your attention. Doorbells might ring. People perhaps being influenced by you. People wanting to know about your church. People wanting to know how you raise your children. The secret to your marriage. And we recognize in that an opportunity. But also, we need to be warned of a danger. The danger as we connect with the world or as it connects with us. Do we allow it to be that the antithesis, that the great divide between Christ and the world, that it becomes obscured, that it becomes lessened, that it becomes bridged over by us going along with the world, making compromises, being affected by the way that they think, giving in to the way that they think? Are we ensuring that when they see us, that we reflect the unyielding truth of God, the pure righteousness and holiness of God, and the compassionate grace of God? And so first, the world watches. Secondly, worldly wisdom. So what do these men of Gibeon think to do in their difficult circumstances concerning Israel? Israel's on the march. They've marched over the Jordan. They've marched over Jericho. They've marched over Ai. Who's next? So they employ their own methods and their schemes and come up with a plan to deceive these Israelites. If military force doesn't look like it's going to win against this nation that has God on their side, perhaps some trickery. So they work wildly. They dress up as ambassadors who have traveled so long and so far, even though they are their neighbors. They have old sacks on their donkeys. Their wineskins are they get the most worn out ones. They patch them up. Sandals worn with holes, and they patch those up too. Their clothes are dusty and ragged from a long journey. Perhaps they drag them through the dirt. And even their bread, they ensure that bread's been left out for days outside their house and make sure it's moldy and dry. It's going to make a great presentation. You're going to look like they came from so far. And then they lie. Verse 6. We have come from a far country. We've come from so far. Won't you make a covenant with us? But perhaps you dwell among us. How can we do this? Says Israel. You see, verse 6, Israel understands something of what must guide her in this decision. But she's so easily convinced to abandon these truths and these principles of wisdom. Gibeonites reply, "Oh, we are your servants. From a far country. We've heard the name of your God, what he's done. Therefore, our elders, having heard about this, so they told us to go and to make a covenant with you." Let us be careful when the world places deals, bargains, friendships, partnerships, alliances before us. It does not mean we should always say no. It does not mean that we should not show friendship to people in the world. It does not mean that we should not seek to bring the gospel to our neighbors and to win their trust. We ought to. It does mean we should be careful. But not to yoke with unbelievers. We're not to be in a situation where we become united with those who are unbelievers, who are of the world. This one decision of Israel, talking to these friendly people of Gibeon, has the capability of undoing so much of the blessing that God has given to Israel. What have the leaders of Israel learned from Achan, who went down the road, followed the ways of the Jerichoites and took of their things? Is the world our friend unto grace? Says one of our hymns. Worldly wisdom would say yes, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Third, the world within. The question before us is, in what way did Joshua and the leaders of Israel fail? Could they have done anything different between these ones who were before them to deceive them? Are they responsible for this? But they take up their provisions, you see, in verse 14. Then Joshua made peace with them, a covenant to let them live, and they swear to it. In this case, they're swearing. They're going to have to swear to their own hurt. After 3 days, they find out the whole story. that it was all untrue, verse 16. But it's too late. Gibeon, it turns out, was a mighty Canaanite city in their vicinity. And there's people from that city among Israel. And Israel will now be bound by covenant, not just to spare the city, but even to defend it. First of all, as they come to the city, they come to the city, and it says on the third day they come, verse 17, and the children of Israel think that they're going to attack it as before. They find out that their leaders have made this covenant, and they're like, what? And the leaders say, yes, sorry, we made this covenant. We promised before God we would not. Now we cannot. The next chapter. Find out that not only must they spare the people of Gideon and allow them to live in their land, to live among their, within, to use up land of their inheritance, but also that they will even be compelled to protect them, to risk their lives for this mighty city of Gibeon. How backwards is that? You see how so much weight weighs upon this decision. What the text emphasizes with regard to this decision that Joshua and the princes made is that Joshua and these leaders asked not the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Verse 14. They asked not the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They looked the ambassadors over. They heard their words. They thought about it. And then they went ahead with it. They listened to the mouths of men, but not to the mouth of God. What this is about is the wisdom of this world and that of God. How can we discern the will of the Lord in a particular situation? The scripture says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The Lord has spoken from his mouth his words. He has given that to us. Israel did not seek the Lord, nor did she consider his word, his testimonies, the law that had been given through Moses. She did not consider all that God had revealed of himself in that word and to Israel in his covenant. They did not consider his redemption that he's given to Israel. If Joshua had considered this, he would consider the covenant that God had made with Israel, and that this covenant must have priority. It must have priority in their lives first of all. Also, with regard to Gibeon, God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God who will not allow us to give our hearts, our lives, or any part of our allegiance over to those in the world to make such a compromise. You have all of our heart. He is jealous of Israel's love, of her worship, of her loyalty, of her obedience, and will not just simply pass over her sins or her whoremongering. God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 10, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Seeking the counsel of God, which he had given from his own mouth, he would bring all this to mind. You see, brothers and sisters, the outward means God has given to us concerning his will is his word and his commandments. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, his word. Many people, they come into difficult situations. They say they're praying to God for his will, but they don't consider where it's expressly written in his word God will never tell you something that goes against what his word says. That's a world within you, as this was a world within Israel. This was a world within Joshua in his heart. It's the devil leading as an angel of light. The inward means that God gives you. Outward means is his word. The inward means that God gives you is his spirit. But we don't seek his spirit apart from his word. And we don't seek his word apart from his spirit. We seek God's will by means of both the outward and the inward. We read his word and we do so prayerfully. We consider the Ten Commandments and their implications. We do so asking God to open our hearts and our minds to remove all desires that lie in the way. We ask God for humility and for love of himself and of Christ. We console with fellow Christians who know us, who know our weaknesses and yet are not in that same situation as us, so that they can see more clearly and apply God's word to us, lest we be doing so in an unbalanced way. Sadly, many times, members of the church want something so badly that they find themselves in a fix. They ask for a prayer. They ask others to pray for them, but they cannot see or hear the wisdom from God's word, being blinded by what they desire. It might be even what is good that they desire. But that's all that's before them. And in the end, everything must submit to that. Rather than them submitting that to God. And what his word reveals to us, and what he reveals to us by his spirit, alongside that word. You being in covenant with the Lord must use the means that God has given to you in order that you might make wise decisions, that you might truly discern what the will of the Lord is for you. Being in covenant means that you are then wary of what the world offers, that you recognize that there's an antithesis, that you must seek the Lord in his word and not simply follow the dictates of the world. Apostle James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you, dwells in us, yearns jealously. The spirit who is within us yearns jealously against these other desires, these worldly desires within us. He yearns for the control of our hearts, that he might lead us in righteousness and blessing, so that we might act in wisdom. Consider captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ, before the ruler of this world, Pontius Pilate. Remember, the leaders of the Jews had sought every opportunity to deliver up Jesus to be crucified, and now they were succeeding. Remember their disdain of Jesus, how they brought all these false accusations, how they twisted his words, and then they slapped him with their open hands, and they even spit on our Lord. And then he's delivered up to Pilate. He's outside of that vicious circle. And he's before this leader of the world, over Judea, but he represents the world. And the leaders had hoped that this leader would give the rubber stamp on their desire for the sentence of death. Now, what did Pilate know about all this? And all these rules of the Jews? Jesus had a great opportunity here. Pilate's own wife had warned Pilate to have no part in this scheme against Christ. Pilate asked all these questions of Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? Your own nation delivered you to me. You hear how many things they testify against you. What have you done? Why don't you answer? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you or to release you? Our Lord could have made an agreement there. He could have gone along with the wisdom of the world, and it would be over. He could have done as the first Joshua had done with the Gibeonites. But our Lord would not turn from his role as mediator and savior in the covenant of grace that God had made with his people. His trust was in his Father, and his resolve was to do his Father's will for our salvation. And so he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And he then is the remarkable and pure and holy wisdom of God for us unto salvation. Whom do we follow? Lastly, the world's wages. Following this, people of Gideon, due to their backhanded, devious ways, are made the servants of the people of Israel. They are made hewers of stone and carriers of water. And before we think, what else could, like what an awful end for these Gibeonites. Why did they receive this? They acted according to their own nature. Why doesn't Israel just spare them? Why does Joshua have to put this curse upon them? Well, Gibeon, the mention, reacted to Israel, not in faith, but still according to their evil, depraved hearts. Remember, that other peoples, even Canaanites, were actually made Israelites and were given the privileges. And why? Because they entered as Rahab, the Canaanite, did, through faith in God, entreating to God for his mercy and his grace. And they entered it through by repentance of their sins. And that way they were received of God in his mercy. But the Gibeonites did not. They could have, but they did not. They live by the wisdom of the world. And this is the wages of the wisdom of the world. This is what will come if we act in folly. The author makes clear, so they were servants even unto this day. Perhaps Samuel wrote this book, or a contemporary of his, but it says, to this day, up to that point, the Gibeonites remained servants of Israel. It says, for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. Their service was to be both community work among the people of Israel, in their cities, in their towns, and also sacred work. And that would be when the altar of the Lord is erected. In fact, David and Solomon, it says, had aliens, had strangers do grunt work and tradesmen work for the temple of the Lord, likely the Gibeonites also. Nehemiah explicitly makes mention of the men of Gibeon helping in the repair of the city walls after the exile. You see them fulfilling their work, the task, centuries later. Thus we see, despite their sin, their deception, their dark beginning among the people of Israel, we see the grace of God. And yet bringing them in to his people, giving them a place among his people. It's begun in deception, it ends in the grace of God. And thus we see through it the wisdom of God. Isn't that the story of our lives? The wisdom of our God. We sinners, saved through Jesus Christ, the incarnate wisdom of God. Saved, now indwelt by His Spirit, to live in righteousness, to live in holiness, to live according to wisdom. We see where folly leads. Wisdom leads to blessings. It leads to life. Also, John says, the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let us walk in the wisdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word would be ever before us. We pray that our hearts would not be so distracted by the things of this world, by the busyness of our day, that we would forget you and your word. We pray that your Spirit would bring us back again and again to repentance, into hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and back to your word then. We read of these things. We pray that you would drive those words into our hearts, that they be received in faith, that you would lead us in wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.